So now please open your Bibles to the book of Haggai, chapter 2. We'll be continuing on our study of this book of Haggai. The book of Haggai, chapter 2. And we'll be reading from verses 10 through 23. It's on page 957 if you're using the church Bibles. Haggai chapter 2, from verse 10 all the way to the end of the chapter. So please pay attention to the infallible word of our Lord. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priests answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward. Before stone was placed upon stone in the temples of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing, but from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, speaking to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, everyone by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Amen. This is the word of our Lord. So please turn with me again to this book of Haggai, the second chapter. So this evening, we want to continue our study on this book of Haggai, and we come to the third prophecy that is recorded in this book. So we'll be dealing with the former half of this passage tonight. And we will deal with the last prophecy, which is in verses 20 through to the end. We'll deal with this fourth prophecy in the next sermon. So we'll be mainly looking at verses 10 through 19 of this chapter 2 tonight. First of all, if we look at verse 10, the date on which this prophecy was delivered by Haggai is specified in this book. And then, again, this is the, one of the characters of this prophecy, this book of Haggai, a specific date is clearly mentioned in this book. So verse 10 reads, on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet. So this 24th day of ninth month in the second year of Darius, this date was about a little more than 3 months from the first prophecy in this book, where the Lord sort of admonished his people by saying, consider your ways, when they were procrastinating the reconstruction of God's temple after they had been led back to their own land of Jerusalem. And it is also about 2 months from the second prophecy on the occasion of the Feast of Tabernacles, as we have looked last time. In fact, it's about 2 months from the last sermon, so you can sort of like feel the sense of the time gap between these prophecies. Anyhow, so this third prophecy by Haggai starts with these words, verse 11. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. Maybe some of you may remember that we have already looked in the first chapter that when the people were told to consider your ways, this word to consider can be literally translated as put something into your heart. And more specifically, the Lord is urging the people to put God's law, put God's word into their heart. And so in today's passage, the Lord is actually challenging the people concerning an important principle in His law. He is confirming the principle of holiness and impurity, or holiness and uncleanness. And therefore, we want to deal with these two important themes today: the principle of holiness and the principle of uncleanness. So first of all, holiness. What is being referred to in the next verse, in verse 12, is sort of like a rather detailed situation of carrying holy meat. However, the nature of holiness is sort of confirmed through its provisions. Haggai is not just talking about when you carry holy meat in our robes, which we will never do in our life, but rather the Lord here is confirming what it means, what the holiness means to His people. In fact, it is not clear which law is specifically referred to in this section in carrying holy meat, but Leviticus 7 seems to explain its background. So if you could turn with me to Leviticus 7, verses 11 through 18. Leviticus 7, verses 11 through 18. We want to spend some time reading these verses. Leviticus 7, verses 11 through 18. It's on page 102 in your church Bibles. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice 11 loaves mixed with oil, 11 waffles smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread, and from it he shall offer one loaf from each offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering, or free will offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day, what remains of it shall be eaten. But what remains of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt up with fire. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be credited to him. It is tainted, and he who eats of it shall bear his iniquity. So it's rather a very detailed provisions of this peace offerings. So here, among different kinds of peace offerings, if a peace offering is offered for thanksgiving, basically it had to be consumed on the same day, probably in the tabernacle or in the temple. But if that peace offering was a vow offering or a free will offering, its remaining should be brought home and eaten also on the next day. So this might explain what is going on in today's passage. There is no detailed provision for when the fold of the garment that carried that holy meat touched other food. However, it would be possibly the case that when the sacrifice, the peace offering is offered in the tabernacle or in the temple, of course that meat had to be brought home to be eaten on the second day. So the priest of Haggai's time unequivocally replied that the food that touched the fold of the garment would not become holy, even if that fold had touched the holy meat. There is another relevant passage to today's chapter, which is the chapter 6 of Leviticus, just one chapter before the chapter we just read. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 25 through 30 is another passage we want to refer to. This is a provision concerning sin offerings. Leviticus 6, verses 25 through 30. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tent of meeting. Whatever touches its flesh shall be holy. And when any of its blood is splashed on a garment, you shall wash that on which it was splashed in the holy place. And the earthenware vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken. But if it is boiled in a bronze vessel, that shall be scored and rinsed in water. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It is most holy. But no sin offering shall be eaten from which any blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place. It shall be burnt up with fire. This is another sort of complicated provisions for the sacrifices. But what we can see from this passage is that whatever touches the holy meat of the sacrifice, whatever touches its flesh shall be holy. Therefore, according to this passage, the fold of the garment will probably become holy when you carry the meat of the holy sacrifice with your fold of the garment. However, even if the fold of the garment becomes holy, other food that touches the fold will not become holy. That's what Haggai's, the priests are confirming in today's passage. So from here, two things should be confirmed. Firstly, holiness is not something that can be easily transmitted. Holiness is not something that can be easily transmitted. Well, it sounds very convenient, doesn't it? If a holy thing touches another object, and if that object touches another object, they somehow automatically become holy. But it is not the case. Holiness is something that needs to be sort of achieved with various steps of consecration rituals according to Leviticus. It is not something that is easily achieved or easily accessible. Secondly, holiness is also something that needs to be handled with utmost care. In fact, the Leviticus 6 passage we have just read also testifies this. If the blood of the holy sacrifice is splashed on a garment, you have to wash it before you basically go home. The vessel that was used to boil the meat of the sacrifice had to be either broken or washed. These provisions are here not to carry out holiness unnecessarily. In other words, holiness should not be abused by the people of God. A similar provision is found in Ezekiel chapter 44, which reads, "And when they go out into the outer court to the people," this provision is for the priests, "they shall put off the garments in which they have been ministering, and lay them in the holy chambers, and they shall put on other garments, lest they transmit holiness to the people with their garments." So this provision was there for the priest not to transmit holiness to the people by wearing the same garments they wore in the temple. You see here that the holiness should not be transmitted easily to the people. Why? Well, because holiness is first and foremost the nature of God Himself. And therefore, it is something very serious. If you consecrate something, that means you are, in a sense, separating it from the rest of the world for the purpose of God Himself. This is because the Holy Lord Himself must be separated from the world fallen with the sin of mankind. Therefore, mankind with sin by nature cannot have relationship with this holy God. It is never possible to do so. We as sinful human beings are not even allowed to even see the Lord. This is something essentially fearful and terrifying and a frightening thing to do. We so easily say in our prayer, "The Lord is with us." It's the word of encouragement for us. I mean, it is the word of encouragement for us. But we also need to remember that it is a matter of our own life. We often tend to forget this aspect of God's holiness, don't we? Well, for instance, Moses once longed to see God's glory. And as a response, the Lord told Moses, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on a rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Even Moses, you know, the greatest prophet besides Jesus Christ, Moses was only allowed to see the back of the Lord, but he was never able to see the face of him. When Prophet Isaiah saw the Lord and his glory, with seraphim around the Lord praising, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of glory." What was Isaiah's initial response? Isaiah called out, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know, Isaiah was completely terrified when he saw this glory of the Lord and seraphim flying around him. Another example, when David was carrying the Holy Ark of Covenant up to Jerusalem, and when the ark was about to fall, it was Uzzah who touched the ark. And what happened to him? The Lord struck him because he touched the Holy Ark. From all these instances, we see that holiness is not something that is easy to obtain. But it is in fact a very serious thing. But still, the Bible requires God's people to be holy because God Himself is holy. Leviticus 11:45 says, "For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is exactly why the Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, contains many precious, many precise and many detailed provisions concerning holiness. In fact, most of the book of Leviticus deal with this issue: how to become holy people, as God Himself demands. God's people are called to His holiness, worthy of being God's possession. The Lord calls his people to be holy, as He Himself is holy. Well, we will consider later about how we can actually achieve this calling from the Lord. But secondly, we want to deal with the second topic Haggai is dealing with in today's passage. There was a second question Haggai needed to ask the priest, and this question was related to the uncleanness. When we deal with holiness, we also need to think about the opposite. Its opposite state, that is, uncleanness or impurity. If you look at Leviticus 10:10, here the Lord says, "You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean." So the book of Leviticus is calling the people of God to be holy as God's people, but it is also encouraging them to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. The people had to distinguish between these two status. Back in today's chapter, Haggai is called to ask the priest in verse 13, "If someone who is unclean by a contact with a dead body, if he touches any of the food, do they become unclean?" The priest answered, "It does become unclean." The priest immediately replied that to Haggai. The food which did not become holy by touching the holy fold of the garment will become unclean if they touch someone who is defiled by touching our dead body. That's basically what the Lord is saying here. The theme of uncleanness is also common in Leviticus. Defilement caused by a dead body is described in Leviticus 22, but there are various different causes that are listed in the book that make something or somebody unclean. For instance, if you eat an unclean animal, or if you have a certain type of disease, you will become unclean. And if one becomes unclean, that person must go out from the camp, and there needs to be a certain ritual that cleanses that individual. And only after that cleansing process, that person can come back to the camp of Israelites. And this contrast between holiness and uncleanness is a central theme of today's passage. Holiness is something which is really hard to achieve, whereas uncleanness is so easily transmitted. For instance, a person with leprosy is regarded as unclean in the Old Testament, and we must note here that this leprosy in the Old Testament seems to be different from the actual disease of leprosy, or in today's term, it's called Hansen's disease. We use that as a medical term today. It seems to be a different thing from what we have today. So it is absolutely wrong to regard, you know, the patients with leprosy or Hansen's disease unclean in our modern times. But the word tzaraat in Hebrew, which is translated leprosy in the Old Testament, this seems to be a certain type of skin disease. But it also appears, you know, on the objects, such as the wall of the houses. So this is clearly different from the Hansen's disease today. But anyhow, the significance we need to understand from this skin disease is the fact that uncleanness and the sins, which is in deep connection with those uncleanness, easily spread and are easily transmitted so quickly. Uncleanness and sin spread and are transmitted so easily and so quickly. Well, Apostle Paul illustrates sin as yeast in 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Here, you know, yeast that leavens the blood, the bread, is illustrated as the effect of sin. Yeast ferments the dough and rises it. In the same way, sin and uncleanness leads to corruption in this world, and the sins keep swelling up in this world and within us also. The whole creation is groaning because of the sin of mankind that started from one man, and that sin of Adam spread immediately across the whole world. The world we live in, this world, is full of uncleanness, full of sins, and therefore it is really a hard task to maintain our holiness that is supposed to be dominating us as God's people. The whole history proves it, doesn't it? And we all know it from our own experiences also. Even if we always, you know, wish and pray that we want to walk with holiness before the Lord. It is often the case that we are often so easily influenced by the sins of this world and by the sins that still have effect in our own heart. Our own sin that still remains in us. We are so easily afflicted and infected by the sins. We need to be holy as our God is holy. But in reality, we are often influenced by our sins and uncleanness. This is our reality, isn't it? And worse still, God never overlooks our sin and our defilement. He never says, "Oh well, you have a wee bit of sin, but I'll let it slide." No, the Lord will never say such a thing. The consequence of the uncleanness among the people is stated in verses 16 and 17 in today's passage, where the Lord says, "How did you fare when one came to a heap of 20 measures? There were about 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, but there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord." This situation the Lord is describing actually parallels the curse of the Lord spoke through Moses when the people did not obey his voice. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, here the Lord lists all sorts of curses when the people do not obey his words. We'll just pick up a few of them, but this really illustrates what's going on in Haggai's time. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Verse 15. "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I commanded you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field." And if we jump to verse 22, the Lord says, Moses says, "The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish." See, the same vocabulary is used here. And if you jump all the way to verse 38, where the Lord says, "You shall carry much seed into the field, and shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them." You see here the curses that Haggai is prophesizing is based on these original curses in the Deuteronomy that was supposed to be placed upon the people when they do not obey the words of the Lord. As such, when we look at holiness, the holiness God requires of us, and if we look at our own situation of our sin and uncleanness, there seems to be nothing but despair, isn't it? Well, this brings us to the third and final theme we want to consider today. If you go back to Haggai chapter 2, and if you look at verses 15 and 18, the same phrase is repeated here. The Lord encourages his people by saying, "Consider from this day onward." consider from this day onward. This is similar to the phrase we have considered in the first chapter, that is, consider your ways. As we have looked in this phrase, the word consider can be translated take or put something in heart. But this verse 15 and 18, the Lord uses the same word and encourages His people by saying, consider from this day onward. Consider from this day onward. And if you look at verse 18, this verse specifies this day, which is from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. So basically the Lord is saying here, you have to consider your ways from this very day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. We have looked in the first chapter that the laying of the foundation of the temple means the restoration of God's presence in the midst of His people. That is the restoration of the relationship between God and His people. Peace is given to them. Peace is given within them. And this is fulfilled in the person and the works of Jesus Christ, as we have looked in the first chapter. And we will focus further on this. We will discuss further on how exactly Jesus has achieved this in the next section, in the last several verses of this chapter too. But if you put it short, as Paul declares in Ephesians chapter 2, we are given peace with God through the cross and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. And by having given faith in this Jesus, we, as God's people, are justified before God. The righteousness of Jesus will be imputed to us, to all of those who believe and trust in this Jesus Christ. And this is called justification, if you want to use a theological term. But our path as God's people, our path as Christians, does not just end in justification. There follows the process of sanctification. The continuous process of sanctification starts from justification. If laying the foundation of the temple is the restoration of God's presence and our relationship with God, the process should not just end there. We need to put something in our hearts from that day. That is, as today's passage signifies, we need to become holy before God. Laying the foundation of the temple is just the start. The people should not just be satisfied with there. The people need to think about becoming holy before God. Similarly, we should not just be satisfied by justified, by being justified by Christ's cross and resurrection. There lies a process of sanctification. We need to become holy before God. And that is, the Lord has also provided us the means to do so. The Lord promised us in Ezekiel 36, where He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What we have been looking tonight is really beautifully summarized in these few verses. The Lord has promised us to send us His Holy Spirit, and He will replace our hearts of stone, or our hard hearts with the heart of flesh, the tender heart that will accept Lord's word and his spirit. And by doing so, he is cleansing us. He is purifying us. He is making us to walk in his statutes and obey his rules. And he is now actually sending his Holy Spirit upon us and leading our hearts to obey his voices and to walk in the way of sanctification. This morning we have looked at the work of the Holy Spirit that enabled the Christians to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, but also the Holy Spirit works in each one of our hearts to cleanse us, to purify us, to make us holy before God. In John 7:38, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And by the power of this Holy Spirit, we are transformed into the same image of Jesus, who is absolutely righteous and who is absolutely holy. Our goal is already specified and promised in the Bible as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, where Paul says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." By the work of the Spirit, we are given this wonderful privilege, which was not there for Moses. Moses had to cover his face with a veil not to see the glory of the Lord directly. But now we are given the Holy Spirit so that we will be transformed into the same image of God, of Jesus Christ, and we will see the glory of God with our unveiled face. This wonderful hope is already promised in the Bible. We cannot get away from our sins and uncleanness by our own nature, because we are all unclean by our sins. We cannot achieve the holiness God demands by our own effort. We need to recognize that it is only possible through Jesus Christ, who once walked with absolute righteousness and absolute holiness. And if we are to walk in holiness, the only way is to completely rely on and surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus is sending us, even today, at this very moment. If you believe and trust in Jesus Christ, you must earnestly pray for this work of the Holy Spirit within you. Finally, we want to consider how we can examine ourselves whether we are walking according to this Holy Spirit, walking in the steps of sanctification. Well, firstly, we are to examine ourselves by considering if we are walking according to God's law. We are looking at this over and over, but the law is not for us to justify ourselves before God. But the law of God is given to us so that we can properly recognize our sins within us, the sins within us. And the law is also given to us so that we can love God and love our neighbors by following the laws as much as possible. And we can examine that. We can examine if we are walking according to the Holy Spirit by going back to the laws of God. Therefore, occasionally reflecting upon perhaps the Ten Commandments would be a helpful thing for us to do. Secondly, the list Paul gives us in Galatians 5 will also be very helpful. Galatians 5, verses 16 through 24. Galatians 5, verse 16 through 24, where Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So, brothers and sisters, if we see a tiny seed of the works of the flesh in your heart, you need to deal with it as soon as possible. As we have just learned, the sin spreads so easily. The sin rises. Sin multiplies so quickly in your own heart. Rather, we must find and try to nurture the fruits of the Spirit within ourselves, within our heart, because this is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts. The Lord blesses us by saying in verse 19 of today's passage, "But from this day on, I will bless you." But from this day on, I will bless you. Listening to this word, we must be encouraged by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we must walk considering from this day onward. That is the walk as God's people who are justified through Jesus Christ's cross and resurrection, and who are in the process of sanctification by the work of the Holy Spirit, and who are promised to be transformed into the same glorious image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to live as such as we start a new week from this very Sabbath. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your precious word tonight. Father, we give you thanks that you have sent us your Son, Jesus Christ, in order to redeem our sins. And through the Holy Spirit, you are sending us, even today at this moment, your Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. And we are now called to walk in the way of sanctification. Father, please continue to cleanse us from our sins, and please continue to purify our spirits. Please make us avoid the works of the flesh in us, and fill our life with the fruits of the Spirit. Please make us consider our ways from the day onward. Please not just make us satisfied by being justified before you, but please make us long to become holy before you. Please renew our hearts day by day so that we can live worthily as your people, Lord. So now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.